Papa, thank you for what you've ministered to our hearts already. And I thank you, you're not finished. I know that you want to continue to speak to us. So give us ears to hear, Lord. Give us ears to hear and a heart to grasp what you have for us. Because you're such a good God. We love you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on being positioned for promotion. It's a real feeling that God is positioning us for what he's wanting to do on the earth, and there's a feeling like it's already starting to happen, and there's that momentum starting to build. And I loved having Pete here last week. He spoke about the fact that we're made for connection. So this morning I want to carry on from the message that I spoke, and I want to speak about connection killers. Because I believe that God's bringing a greater level of connection amongst us. But in order for that to happen, I believe that there's some things that Papa wants to speak to us about and to highlight in our heart, because he wants us connected. He wants us to feel like we're one with him and we're one with his body. See, Jesus said that they will know that you're Christians by your love. And just so that we wouldn't think it was just love for him, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." I don't know about you, but I find it easier to love God than it is to love somebody else. Oh, but they're all thinking amen. So I want to touch on two areas this morning. First one I'm going to go through fairly quickly because I really want to hit on the second one. But the first one that I want to speak about is lack of communication. Who has found that communication is not an easy thing? I've got some honest people here this morning. I am speaking to the right crowd. That's a relief for me. I'm going to touch on four areas that I think affect us in the area of communication. First one's busyness. We're all busy going somewhere to do something. And the people next to us can just slow us down. A sad reality. We live in a world full of so many people, yet statistically, loneliness is one of the biggest things that plagues this planet. You can be in a crowd and yet very much alone. And I believe that God wants to answer that cry in people's hearts for that connection. The second area. Feeling overlooked. Feeling like we don't quite fit in, that we don't belong. I remember years ago now when Ray and I moved to Hawaii. We lived not in the beautiful area that people think of when they think of Hawaii and the beautiful white sands and the beaches. No, we lived in the plantation houses. We were the only white faces there. I was pregnant. Nobody could understand me. Number one, most of them were Malaysian, Filipino, or Japanese. They didn't speak my language. And even those who did, they couldn't understand me. I'd speak to somebody and they'd just shake their head and walk away. Or I'd talk to somebody on the phone and they'd say, "I can't understand you," and hang up. And I remember feeling so alone being in that place. And for me, quite often what happened was I would get prophetic words that God was going to, excuse me, knit my heart to a new family. And inside I was crying out, God, I don't want a new family, I want my old one. Blow this new family, they don't understand me, I don't understand them. Sometimes we can be like that. And I know that as a church, that God has got us as a multicultural church. That means learning to relate to people of a different culture. People who think different from us. That's not always easy. And I think sometimes also what happens, especially within a church setting, is that people come into church and those of us who know each other and we only see each other once a week, we come in and it's like, oh, great to see you, John. And we talk away and we don't notice the person who's come in and looking around going, do I fit in? Do I belong? Has anybody noticed me? I believe as a church we're very good actually at noticing our guests. So top marks to people for that. But that can so easily happen that we're so busy communicating to each other that we don't notice the person on the fringe. Next area I want to touch on is offence. You know, statistically, the thing that takes most people out of a church is offence. Also destroys marriages, destroys relationships. It's a real communication killer and a connection killer. That's why Jesus said, if you have aught against somebody, go and talk to them. So often it's a silent treatment that we tend to give each other, as if it's just going to go away if we ignore it. Anybody found that to work? No, it doesn't work. Fourth area I want to touch on is the pain within our own heart. Sometimes it's grief. Sometimes it's guilt. But many times it's shame. And it's the second area that I really want to speak on this morning. It's your real connection killer. It's the whole area of shame. But it's not an area that we talk about much. We kind of tag it on the end, guilt and shame. It's just that little added tag along. But shame is something that eats away at the heart of so many people. And I believe the Lord wants us to know how to deal with shame. Because shame is a connection killer. It isolates us. It makes us feel like we're not worthy of connection. We can't relate to anybody else. In fact, let me show you the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says what I did was wrong. Shame says who I am is wrong. I'm a failure. I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm worthless. I'm no good. It's a hopeless father. I can't beat this addiction. Failed as a mum. If people really knew me, they wouldn't want to know me. Those are all expressions of shame. Shame, it brings a fear of disconnection. If they really knew who I was, they would not want to know me. So I'll put up this barrier. I'll put on this mask. I won't let people see the real me. Shame also carries the belief that I am not worthy of connection. Carries the words, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm not sporty enough. I'm not controlled enough. It's something that all of us struggle with. And I believe God wants us free. Well, I'm glad somebody agrees with that this morning. What I want to do is I want to look at two very familiar passages of Scripture and look at it zeroing in on the aspect of shame. Because as I said earlier, we often talk about guilt and we miss this whole element of shame. And I believe it's something that even though we know our sins are forgiven, that many believers struggle with the area of shame and they don't know what it is, they don't know why. I just want to keep that little bit of distance. I'll let you know this much about me, my name, my job, how many kids I have, age, no way, my weight, no way. You will know this much, because this much is acceptable. You want to know anything more? Mm-mm. Too busy, gotta go. Sorry, can't talk now. I'll keep you at a distance. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all just let it blat out, because most people don't know how to handle that. And you might just increase shame because of wrong reactions. But I do believe it's something that God wants to address. So we're going to start with Genesis 3. Genesis 3, let's have an overview. Verse 1 to 5, you have the serpent's deception. Okay, he comes to Eve, says, did God say? Then in verse 6, you have sin. They ate the fruit. Verse 7, shame. They knew they were naked. Verse 8, they hid. The consequence of shame is that we will hide. It's always the consequence of shame. But I want to pick it up now, verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I ate the fruit. I was afraid because the serpent talked. I was afraid because I did what my wife said. No. What was the fear rooted in? His shame. I was afraid because I was naked. We're the only animals on the planet that wear clothes. Not a suggestion that we change that. Yeah, praise the Lord. Just need to clarify some things. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So many people in that place, I feel naked. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be known, so I'll hide. And we all have our fig leaves. It can be a job. It can be a nice car. It can be a relationship. It can be anything, anything that makes us feel like we're hidden, we're safe. Shame causes us to hide ourselves from God and from each other. And if we want to build connection, I'm suggesting that God wants to deal with the issue of shame. Okay, so we've looked at verse 12 and 13. We've looked up so far through Genesis. I noticed some of you got your Bibles open. That's great. For time's sake, I'm not putting it all up there. But verse 12 and 13, we have blame. Adam says, it's the woman that you gave me. It's her fault and it's your fault. Eve goes, it's the serpent's fault. That was to help you. I should have put the deep voice on for Adam, shouldn't I? Blame always comes out of shame. Fear and blame. See, let me help you with the area of blame. Blame is an attempt to gain control. Why? Because we don't want to be powerless. It's also a discharge of emotions, especially anger. It's your fault. If only you did such and such. Well, why didn't you do that? Happens time and time again in relationships. And what it is it's our heart crying out because suddenly we feel powerless. Suddenly we fear that we're going to be exposed. And especially if we've been raised in a performance culture, we don't want to pick up the responsibility. We don't want to fail because if we fail, we'll be rejected. And our hearts fear being rejected. So we throw blame round. But blame never removes shame. So we carry on in Genesis 3. We have verse 14 to 19 where we talk about the curse, which is the consequences of sin. Okay, where God talks to the serpent, talks to Eve, talks to Adam. Then in verse 22 to 24, man is sent out of the garden and there's a flaming sword so that he can't get back in, eat from the tree of life and live forever. But we have two verses in the middle there which kind of almost seem out of place. And we're going to look at those two. So verse 20 and 21. First of all, let's look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So what's that got to do with anything? Why is that in there? What had Adam called her? He called her Eve there. Before she was Eve, who was she? Woman. To us, that sounds an insult. Hey, woman, do this, you know? All of us go, that's an insult. I have a name. In Genesis 2, it was not an insult. It's the female version of man. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She is the female equivalent of who I am, is what Adam is saying. That's why he goes on to say that a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. So his statement of calling her woman was a statement of you are the female equivalent of me. She was not called Eve until after the fall. And Eve says, your function is to be a mother. The relationship changes from one of intimacy to one of function. and you have this division that came between male and female. That is the fruit of shame. See, shame will destroy relationships. Husbands and wives, it's hard to talk about things. But when we don't, what happens is we slowly let our marriage die. Because we're not dealing with the things that keep from destroying the marriage. We have to talk about those things. We have to let down those guards. We have to talk about things of why I struggle with that. Ray and I many times have sat down and we've talked about the things that have brought shame to our life. Most of us, if we look back over our life, can remember those times when we just withdrew on the inside. Maybe it was something that was said about you by a parent or by a teacher or whatever, and you just feel yourself just wither up inside. That is shame. And it's when we become vulnerable with each other and say, this is the shame I feel. And we start to talk about those areas. That's when we start to build a greater level of connection and intimacy. As I said before, you can't do it on this level. We're not going to have people come up here and say, well, I did this and that happened. And no, this is not a laundryette. We don't bring our dirty washing here. But we do need relationship where we start to talk and we start to deal with those areas where we have been shamed. As I was praying for this meeting, one of the things that the Lord spoke to me was voices in the night and the sound of weeping. And there's things that we hide in the darkness because of the shame associated with it. But the Lord wants us to know that he hears the voices of shame. And he sees the cry, even when those tears do not arrive on our face. Many times they are in our heart. That was verse 20. Let's now have a look at verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. There's a lot of assumption that is made because of this verse. Number one, it can be assumed that God killed an animal. He did not give them grass skirts. He gave them tunics of skin. That meant something lost its skin. That means something died. It can be assumed that God taught them how to make a blood sacrifice to cover for their sin. One of the reasons we can assume that is because in the very next chapter you see Cain and Abel. And Abel brings a lamb from the flock to make a sacrifice to the Lord. We can easily assume that they were taught how to make a sacrifice to cover for sin. That sin required the shedding of blood. What I find fascinating is that is not what is told us in the Bible. It does not say, and God told them how to make a sacrifice to cover for their sin. I'm not saying that's unimportant. It's very important. We need to understand the power of the blood and what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. But I'm suggesting that the reason that it is put here is so that we recognize that there's something more than guilt to be dealt with. And many Christians have dealt with guilt, but they haven't dealt with shame. God covered their shame. It's time, folks, for us to recognize that God just doesn't want to forgive us of sin. He wants to remove shame from our life so that we know that our shame is covered. Oh, he's such a good God. He doesn't say, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. That's to leave us in shame. Some of us have this concept that when we get to heaven, we will have this video run of our life and everybody will see all the horrible things we did and we'll go, oh dear God, do I have to watch this one? No. He wants to remove our shame and he will do so in heaven. But I want to state this morning that he wants to do so also on earth. He's so good. I'm going to move on into another passage of scripture now, and I'm going to look at Jesus dealing with shame. Again, it's a passage of scripture we're familiar with, and I think we misinterpret this scripture. It's actually John 4 that I'm going to, so if you have your Bibles, you might want to flip there, or I'll bring it up on the screen for you. It's Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. Now, we read it through and think that Jesus says, woman, that's your sin. And she goes, oh, no, let's talk about worship. That's not what happens at all. So let's have a look at it. John 4, we're going to start at verse 15. He's already been talking to her about living water and he's drawing her in to a communication with him. Verse 15, and the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. What was happening there? Yes, we think that it is diversion. That Jesus wants to talk about her son and she's saying, okay, you're a prophet, let's ask the prophet a question. So the prophet talks about prophet things, not about me. No, that's not what happens at all. Jesus does not say to her, you are an adulteress. That gives us a clue, number one. What he says to her says, you have had five husbands. Now we need to, first of all, understand the culture of that day. Woman did not divorce men. He is not exposing her sin. He is uncovering her shame. She has been rejected by five men I don't want you. Here's a certificate of divorce. Get lost. That has happened to her 5 times. And the man that she now has doesn't value her enough to marry her. Jesus is saying, I see your pain. You've had 5 men who have used you and discarded you. I was going to say, and the jerk. I don't think Jesus would have said that. And the guy who has you now does not value you. That's what Jesus was saying to this woman. And her response is, I want to know this God. If you look down further, she says, I know Messiah is coming and he will teach us all things. What she is saying is, I want more of God, but I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't even know that I know the right place to go. Because you Jews say I have to go to Jerusalem. I'm a Samaritan. How do I even go to Jerusalem? I want God. Where do I find him? And that's the cry in so many people who are covered in shame. And all we see is where they have failed. All we see is the standard that they haven't met up to. But what God sees is he sees the heart underneath that's saying, God, I want you, but I don't even feel good enough to come and find you. That's what this woman was saying. He was not dealing with sin. He was dealing with shame. And because we only think in terms of sin, we miss the heart of God. Jesus' response is beautiful. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That word truth means without pretense. What he's saying is true worshippers come just as they are. You don't have to be anything other than who you are right in the midst of the mess that you are in. Because the Father is looking for you. Because your heart is crying out, God, I want to know you. And Jesus is saying, you can know Father right here, right now. Regardless of what has happened to you, what you have done, or the shame that you carry. That is the invite that he gave to her, and that is the invite that he gives to us. We can worship in truth, truly open about who we are and where we are at. She goes back and she speaks to the village and she says, I met a man who told me everything about who I am. She started to build connection. She came in the middle of the day because she didn't even want to be known by the other woman because she was so ashamed. Women in those days came first thing in the morning to get water, not in the heat of the day. The fact that she came in the heat of the day meant that she was disconnected from the others. Why? Because of her shame. And she goes back to the village, having dealt with her shame. And she says, guess what? I have met this amazing person, and he knows everything about me. But he loves me. I believe he's the Messiah. See, when we know that God knows everything about us, but still loves us and still looking for us, he's seeking worshippers. He's seeking those who have a heart that's simply crying out. That's when we know that we are accepted and we belong. And I believe this is meant to be in our relationship with God and in our relationship with one another. Jesus said in Revelation 3, I counsel you to buy me from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. It's interesting that Jesus says, buy from me. Why didn't he just say receive? We receive forgiveness. When we sin, we come, we receive forgiveness. It is immediate. But shame is something that many times takes a process. That word buy means go to the marketplace where this is sold. It's Jesus saying, come and start relating with me and gain from me that knowledge that shame no longer has a hold on you. See, we all wish that we could come and just say, God, I want to get rid of shame. And God goes, zap, shame's all gone. But it doesn't happen that way with shame. It does with guilt. We can go, thank you, Jesus, I am totally forgiven. But shame, to break shame, requires that we have the courage to connect, that we start to talk with God and with others. Yes, I heard that sort of, really? Do we have to? Yes, we do. Otherwise, shame still keeps hold of our life. We know that we're forgiven, but we still live under a cloud of shame. And I think that there are Christians out there that are struggling because they know that they're forgiven. They've applied the blood, but they still feel naked and they still feel exposed. And God's saying, I want to clothe you. I want to take you through the process of where you know that your shame has been covered. And many times it is a process. So don't give up on the journey. God wants to take us through. And we're going to finish with Isaiah 61. Oh, I love Isaiah 61. It talks about releasing the captives. It talks about people having beauty instead of ashes. All these wonderful promises. But then down in verse 6 says, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. And we can say amen. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. That was a good place for somebody to say amen. Amen. God wants to remove shame from our lives because it holds us back from connection. It is a connection killer. And I know that there's people here that God wants to touch and help you start that process. Because sadly, shame is not something that just happens out there. Shame is not something that just happened when we were children. Shame is something that can easily happen within the church. Many of us have known shame in the church because we've been made to feel guilty that we don't measure up to a standard. It's been performance-based for a lot of us. A lot of us have been in a religious culture where you have to do this, do this, do this, do this, and the list keeps growing. And if you don't, you feel the shame of not measuring up to that standard. We can inadvertently put shame on people because we want to see people healed. We're believing to see God healed. People. We call people up. We have words of knowledge. We pray for people. And we expect them to be healed. That's awesome. But what if they're not? It can be hard being in a church that believes for healing, but you're not healed. Can we push in for more without putting shame on those who haven't yet received? Can we talk about God wanting to bless us and it's time of abundant favor and God pouring out blessings, it's outrageous abundance. Can we talk about that and go after that, but make sure we don't shame people because they're still praying, God, have I got enough money to pay my rent? Lord, I can't spend much on food this week. God, you've got to come through for me. It's a challenge. That's why it's also a journey. Because we need to journey together on this. We need to say, yes, God, we're going after more. But we're going to take all of us on this journey. And if we pray for somebody and they still need an operation, we're still going to keep praying for them. We're going to be there at the hospital and we're going to do what we can to love and support them. That was a good place to say amen. Some of us feel shame because our kids aren't where we want our kids to be. Or maybe our father was an alcoholic. Sometimes in church, people can feel shamed because they're getting help. It's a case of, oh, did you know that their marriage must be in difficulty? They're having marriage counseling. What's the message that we're saying? It's shameful if you go and get help. I believe God wants to remove the shame. If you need help, get help. If you want to see a counselor, see a good one. We want communication with one another and we don't have these masks that say, okay, I will be what you think I should be. But we can relate heart to heart and we can make people feel loved and accepted because they are known. We are going to have to deal with shame. Let's pray. Papa, help us. Help us on this journey. I thank you that right from the beginning of time, you recognize the shame that all of us feel. And thank you. Thank you for the power of the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. I thank you that you have forgiven every sin. And I thank you for a revelation today that you don't just want to deal with sin in our life, but you want to deal with shame. You want to know, for us to know that we are covered, that we have white garments, beautifully clean, totally pure, because you have dealt with our shame. And Lord, I thank you for the courage to begin that process of speaking with others and building that connection. Lord, give us the courage to speak to others. And Lord, give us the people that we can speak to, that we can build that connection with others and deal with the shame that holds us back from relating with you and relating with others. Thank you for that, Jesus. Amen. In closing, I'm going to encourage you, grab a pen and let the Lord speak to you.